You're listening to another life-transforming message from Awakened Church with campuses in San Diego and Salt Lake City. To find out more about us, go to awakenedchurch.com.
The beginning of 2020, when the coronavirus hit and the world changed, and we stepped into this new era, a mandate came out that everybody had to wear masks. And really, if I'm honest, the mask mandate was just a physical manifestation of what had already happened in the spirit in a lot of people's lives, where we were hidden. We were pretending, we were covering and hiding the real us. And instead of being able to really enjoy life as it was and have a deep joy that only Jesus can bring, we were handed a counterfeit. We were happy to pretend we were happy. We were happy to post things on Instagram that made people think we were living our best life, but really we were just pretending, and the real us was hidden. The Bible says in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 10, "For the joy of the Lord will be your strength." And it stands to reason then why the enemy would attack women's joy so relentlessly, because he realizes, if I can get her joy, I can get her strength. And a weak woman is a very easily overwhelmed and defeated woman. But I got to tell you, every time the enemy comes in with an attack, the Lord raises up a standard with a counterattack. And I believe that we are entering an era, nay, I am prophesying that we are entering an era of pure joy. Not the fake stuff, not the pretend stuff, not the I'll post it on Instagram and hope everybody believes it stuff. But the real, genuine, life-changing, nitty-gritty, deep down in your belly, the world didn't give it and the world can't take it away, joy. That kind of joy right there, not the pretender, but the real, genuine deal. So tonight I'm going to share some thoughts around what pure joy looks like and how to get it. And I want you to right now do something for me. I want you to take off the spectacles of condemnation and shame. I want you to take those off. Physical action, right? Everything I say, now of course it's me, so there's going to be some challenge in the message. But I always bring a challenge in order to liberate and help, because I know God wants things to be better than they've been. So when I speak, you're not to look through eyes of shame or condemnation, but instead look through the understanding and the spectacles of the fact that you are a loved daughter of the King. And everything you hear tonight needs to be taken in through that filter. So I'm going to give you just 4 points, and then we're going to open up the altar, and I believe that we're going to leave knowing that we've had a real encounter with God tonight. And things are about to shift. We're in a transition moment right now, and we're at a tipping point, and things are about to shift. But I want to just bring you 4 different keys and what it means to live with pure joy, authentic joy, genuine joy. You ready? Turn to the person next to you, give them a little tickle, get them ready. There you go, an appropriate one. Good. I love it. I love to hear you laugh. That's good. Pure joy, what does it mean, or what does it look like, or what do we need to do in order to experience God's pure joy? The first one is this. We need to see God's commands as life-giving. You know, the devil sold us a whammy. He created a false picture in people's minds that God was a killjoy. And he was up in heaven concocting ways to make your life miserable. And they look happy. And I don't want them to look happy. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to create the 10 commandments. That'll learn them. And he was standing up in heaven with his lightning bolts. And he couldn't wait to toss them down at some unsuspecting human that was breaking the law. Nothing could be further from the truth. Here's what the Bible says in Psalm 19:8. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing what to the heart? Joy. Say it like you mean it. Joy. bringing joy to the heart. The law, the commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. There is a joy that comes from right living that cannot be enjoyed by someone who is living in rebellion to God's ways. I wish I could tell you it wasn't so. I wish I could tell you that, like the world tells you, do whatever you feel. As long as it makes you feel happy, then just, you know, go, you rock on with your bad self. But unfortunately, it hasn't led to joy. It's led to a whole lot of pain and a whole lot of destruction. You think about it. God gives the Ten Commandments to the Israelites to enhance their lives. You think about it. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no graven images. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Keep the Sabbath holy. What do we got next? Keep the Sabbath holy. Go to church. Good. Come on. Let's go next. Yep. 6 days. You need a day off, friends. Yep. Good. Wow, that's a long one. He's really making sure we get that point. Keep going. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Next. Don't murder. That's a good one. Underline that. Don't commit adultery. Ooh, let's stop there. Imagine if just that one thing we didn't do. Imagine if it was just one command we kept. We didn't sleep with anyone before we were married, and then when we were married, we only slept with the person we were married to. Can you imagine how different the world would look? The pain of divorce, the shame of regret, the loss of life, the brokenheartedness, the tearing apart of families. And again, I'm not coming to bring condemnation, but I am saying to you today that you need to see God's commands as not life-taking, but life-giving. You cannot compromise your way into joy. A.W. Tozer says this, things are beautiful as they move toward God, and then they are ugly as they move away from Him. God has not given us commands to make our lives miserable, to hurt us, to encroach upon our fun, but to give us life, life. In my 30 years of pastoring, I've never met a single person that's backslidden and moved away from God and denied God and walked away into rebellion whose life has improved. The fruit speaks for itself. Not a one single person that has decided to go their own way instead of going God's way has the testimony that my life improved. See God's commands as life-giving. In John 15, verse 9 to 11, it says this, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commands, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things. Why? To stop you from having fun. So you look at the world around you and think, oh, if only. I have told you these things so that you would be filled with my what?
Joy.
Say it again like you mean it. Thank you.
Joy.
Yes, and your joy will overflow. Some of us are missing joy simply because, like Frank Sinatra, we've decided, I'll do it my way. I got a better idea. Do it God's way. His commandments are pleasant, pleasing the soul. His commandments are right, bringing joy to the heart. See God's commands as life-giving. We're warming up, all right. Turn to the person next to you and say amen.
Amen,
amen, and I'll drink to that. I told you it was going to be a little bit unexpected, but we're going to get there, so hang in there. The second thing, learn to live with variation. What do I mean by that? Ecclesiastes 3:1 says this, to everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under heaven. How do we live with variation? We need to accept that in life there will be high times and low times, up times and down times, peace times and war times, feast times and famine times. One of the reasons that this current generation has been so mired in depression and anxiety is simply because we've trained them to think that their dreams should come true constantly and that they should live life on a constant high. And if they have a bad day or a low day or a down day, it's like cannot compute, tilt. And because I'm not feeling up all of the time, what I'm going to do is I'm going to find a way synthetically to find a way to feel up all the time instead of accepting that life and joy actually exists within variation. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, I have learned to be content. I know how to be abased or in lack, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we've had a generation that has not been trained to be able to thrive in the mundane and the routine. Vacations are awesome, but they're awesome because you don't get to go on them every week. And we've lost our appreciation and become numb to the high because we've never allowed ourselves to experience the low. What's that? It's life. You know what I've found in life? Is life is a little bit boring, routine, and mundane in some ways, and it's punctuated by epic highs. And you know what? The lows make the highs even higher. It's amazing. Do you know how I learned to be appreciative of the incredible home that I live in today? Because I've lived in some pretty terrible homes. And right now, we've kind of got a generation that thinks I need to get married and have the mansion in Rancho Santa Fe immediately or I'm doing something wrong. If I showed you a picture of Pastor Juergens and my first home, you'd think that we were sponsor children. In fact, I remember I was pregnant with my third son, Tommy. And we were building a home. We were building a home. And prior to this point, my other two children I'd had, we were always in transition and building homes. And we found ourselves in the most interesting situations. So we were building a home and shocker, surprise, the building project took longer than they thought it was going to. And we were at this point renting what it looked like a converted double garage. And my husband swore to me, Leanne, when you have that baby, before you have that baby, we're going to be in our home. And I'm like, we better be because I'm in a double garage. And sure enough, things blew out. And here I was having a baby in the hospital. I had to bring that baby home to a two-car garage with my other two children and my husband. And in the middle of the night, because there were holes in the roof, possums would come down. And they would walk and run and party through the house and poop everywhere. And I had a newborn baby, I had two other babies, and my husband. And I remember being in the midst of that moment and, you know, not finding it terribly pleasant, but you know what? I survived. Do you know what? You're actually capable of being moderately inconvenienced and living to tell the tale. But I got to tell you, that may have been a bit of a low time, but when we moved into that house, oh my gosh, nobody could steal my joy away from me because I knew what it was to be abased, and now I could joy and marvel in the fact that I was abounding. True joy comes when we can accept that life has its variations. When Pastor Juergen and I were dating, we were separated for 9 months of our engagement. I think it was a way for the Lord to keep us pure and chaste for our wedding night. He's like, okay, get him and move him across an ocean. So I was in Australia and he was in New Zealand. And this was before cell phones had been invented. Or if they had been invented, it was just the very beginning and only the very, very wealthy could afford them. And so we would go for weeks without talking to each other. 9 months, our entire engagement, we were separated. And one of the reasons I so appreciate my husband today, spending time with my husband, and actually God cured me of complaining about the time I don't get to spend with him when I'm with him, is because I know what it's like to be without him. I can enjoy the pleasure of his company because I actually know the variation of not being in his company at all. And we used to send each other tapes. Remember tapes? How many old school people? Mixed tapes, right? And we get a tape, and on one side, I would record my message to him and I'd send it over like 30 minutes of just a one-way conversation. And then he would listen to it, and then he would record over it, and he would send it back to me. And that's how we communicated. I'm telling you, there's something about learning to live with life's variations. I appreciate because there have been seasons where I've been in lack. And I would say to you today, it's not until I believe that we've learned to really find the joy of the Lord in the seasons of lack that we can truly appreciate the seasons of plenty. And sometimes we think it's the devil, but it's not the devil. It's the Lord actually fortifying you, in you, a joy that is not deciduous, but it's evergreen. Doesn't lose its leaves in wintertime, but it's green all year round. We've got to learn to live with that variation. Are you picking up what I'm putting down tonight? Okay, number three. Let praise be your default setting. If you want to live with joy, you've got to understand that you either increase or decrease your joy depending on the words you speak. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Do you know what the Bible is saying here? Literally, you're going to eat a harvest of the words that you speak. You speak depressive, sad, hopeless thoughts, you're going to get a depressive, sad, hopeless harvest. But if you speak words of joy and words of life and words of hope and words of faith, you're going to find that that is the harvest that you live in. Can I be honest with you? A lot of us are saboteurs of our own joy simply because we haven't learned to mind our tongue. And God's trying to get us into joy, but we keep cutting off our joy at the knees because we keep cursing our own harvest. You know what I've realized? You cannot speak defeat and expect to see victory. You can't continue to talk like a slave if you want to live in freedom. If you want to have joy, then you have to start to praise your way through times that may be difficult. And sometimes it's not our default setting. Actually, it was just the other day, my husband reminded me that I needed to rechange my setting to praise away from complaining. Do I have any sister friends out there that can amen? Yeah, thank you for your transparency. I was in the East Coast at a friend's church and helping minister out there. And on the way home, of course, the mega storm decides to hit. And I'm at the airport and I'm sitting waiting for my plane and I'm watching the TV screens as Texas looks like it's, you know, imploding. And then all these weather reports and weather patterns are happening and I'm sitting there and I'm like, oh, typical. The one time I go to the East Coast, I always said that I would not fly to the East Coast in winter because this exact thing would happen. And then sure enough, the plane gets delayed and delayed again, and I'm calling Colby, is there any way I can get home? They said, if you just hang in there, you should still make your connection at Denver. I'm like, all right. Oh, typical. And then I finally get on the plane. It looks like I'm going to make my connection. And then I'm sitting on the plane and then Jürgen calls me, baby, it's Valentine's Day. I can't wait to pick you up from the airport tonight. I've got the most incredible night planned. Oh, I told you I hated flying to the East Coast in winter and this is why. This is why I will never again fly to the East Coast in winter. We finally get to Denver. It looks like I'm going to make my connection back to San Diego. I've got a romantic meal waiting for me in San Diego. My husband's going to pick me up, I'm sure, with roses, chocolates, all the things. We finally get on the plane. Things have been delayed, but, you know, I can handle a delay. I'm sitting on the plane, 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 sitting on the plane. Like, yeah, about an hour and 20 minutes tick by. And then my husband calls me, babe, have you got an arrival time yet? I'm waiting, I'm ready. I can't wait to see you Valentine's Day. It's going to be amazing. I'm like, we haven't even taken off yet. This is why I told you that I never wanted to fly from the East Coast in winter, because this always happens. He's like, babe, come on. You're going to be fine. Speak faith, keep positive. Boom. Easy for you to say from sunny San Diego. I'm in Denver. I'm wearing a skirt and heels. I'm not dressed for the weather. He later told me that he hung up the phone after that conversation, knowing in his head there was no way I was coming home that night because I'd cursed my own flight. And you might think, no, that's not going to happen. Surely there's a good ending to this story. So I'm sitting on the plane, and I'm sitting, and I'm waiting, and I'm hoping, and I'm cursing. And then finally the plane starts to taxi toward that little tarmac takeoff area. And I'm like, bring it on, take that, not today, devil. He's probably thinking, what? I wasn't even involved. You were doing a great job yourself. I didn't even need to get involved in that. I could tap out. I went over here because you got it going on, girl. High five. And so we're taxiing, and I'm thinking, I made it. Look, I cursed my way, and it's still wet. And then all of a sudden, the plane stops and starts turning around back to the jetway. And the pilot, never happened in my life. Folks, we were cleared for takeoff, but strangest thing happened. We have to clock out because our shift ended. And it's against the law for us to fly once our shift has ended. I'm like, no, dear God, no. So we go back to the jetway. It's now 10:30 at night. They canceled the flight. It's like minus 4,000 degrees. I'm in a skirt that I preached in with heels, not at all dressed for the weather. I have to find a hotel. I have to find a Uber. I'm standing outside in the freezing wearing with these tiny little stick legs doing this. I get to the hotel. You'd think it would end there. You think that I would have learned my lesson, and then I call Jürgen. The flight's canceled. And he's like, oh, wow, really? Shocker. I'm going to a hotel. Happy Valentine's Day. And I get to the hotel. I finally get there, and I'm trying to have a good attitude, failing miserably. And I walk up, and they give me a room. Here's your room, Mrs. Metesius. We'll get you up to your hotel. The one room in the entire hotel with broken air conditioning. And I walk in, and it's minus 4,000 degrees. And so I have to call them. I'm going to die. If I stay up here, I will die. You will find a frozen corpse in the morning if you do not get me a new room. And I call my husband. Anyway, they finally get me to a new room, and I end up getting like 4 hours sleep before I have to catch my new flight very early the next morning. But it was a powerful lesson. I was a saboteur of my own joy. And I wonder how many of us are guilty of that same action. God actually has a way through. He actually has a plan. He actually has a future. He actually has a way to get through your current obstacle. But we are sabotaging it with our own words. Let praise be your default setting. I love my husband, and honestly, he's still to this day one of my greatest examples of godliness. And I remember just going through a season where I can't really describe it other than to say I just felt really blue. I felt like, yeah, I just felt really down and a little bit depressed. And I remember saying to him, Jürgen, what do you do when you feel down, when you feel depressed? And he just stopped what he was doing and he looked at me and he said, Leanne, I praise. I praise. I put on praise worship. And I'm like, oh my gosh, yes. That's what I see him doing all the time. He'll just be in our room or in the living room or in the car. And he has the praise music going and he's lifting up his voice to God. And I had to be honest and ask myself the question, as much as I love to play worship music, when was the last time I actually praised and I wasn't in church? And I had to really answer honestly and say, I can't even remember the last time I just put praise music on and lifted up my voice to God. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 61 that we are to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And many of us, like I was many years ago, may find ourselves in church during the praise and worship, and we cry every time we're there, and it's a beautiful thing. But the reason we're crying is because it's been such a long dry spell. Do you know that you can listen to praise every day in your own household, in your own car, when your spirit is heavy? And I look at my husband, who feels like the Energizer Bunny and is always smiling and is joyful for the most part. And I have to put two and two together and say it's because he's a man of praise. I wonder today if we could shift the way that we view our lives and view the power of our voice and start to put our default setting on praise. Oh God, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to lift my voice and I'm going to crack the ceiling. Don't let your feelings set your mood. Feelings, some are good, some are not so good. And the not so good ones will get you down into the miry clay unless you make a decision. I'm going to set my default. So this year, at the beginning of 2021, could we set our thermostats to praise? Instead of cursing and sabotaging my own life, instead of cursing my own harvest, instead of sabotaging my own future, I'm going to turn up that praise and let the shackles off my feet so I can dance. Just want to praise him. Just want to praise him. I'm telling you. What do you do when you get blue and you get sad? You turn your praise on. Let praise be your default setting. As women, we've got to master our own tongue. Somebody give God a shout of praise. I'm believing joy is going to return, but there's a responsibility on our part there to make sure that we are watching our mouths. The fourth thing. In order to have that pure joy that God wants to give us, live with order. Live with order. Can I say to you today, and this is the word of the Lord, it's time to get the chaos out of your house. Live with order. There is a show that kind of got cult status around the world, Marie Kondo. The professional declutterer. But in her going through people's houses and sorting through their underwear drawers and getting them to toss out everything that didn't spark joy, it's amazing how in the uncluttering of the physical world, there was an uncluttering that happened in their souls. And many of us aren't living with joy because we're not living with order. And we actually need to make some physical steps into our private world to bring order into places that have been chaotic. I go through my house, and you can talk to my assistant, Corey, once a week with a trash bag just throwing stuff out. But I'm an anti-hoarder. I probably throw things out before they should. Like, I'll give clothes away, and I'll see my friends wearing it going, wow, that's actually really good. I should have hung on to that. Oh, looks amazing. Dealing with that clutter, getting the chaos out of your life. Some of you, your joy is just blocked under a whole lot of stuff. And you'll find your joy when you can find your bedroom floor again. And your joy is buried under all those dishes, and you come home and your life is, and your home is no longer a haven because you're surrounded by stuff, and the clutter in your private world is cluttering up your mind, and you don't want to go home, and you're paying this money and rent on a home that you can't enjoy because your life is cluttered, because your house is messy and you're out of order, and it's time to get the order into chaos. The signature of God is He walks into chaotic moments, chaotic things, into places that are dark and formless, without void and void, and He brings order. He brings order into disorder, and you'll find your joy will return. Some of you are wondering, do I need to go on meds? No, some of you just need to clean your house. Let's clean your house. Get in that car and toss out all the water bottles and all the magazines and this outfit and that outfit and all the pamphlets and the notes you got splayed everywhere, and you walk in there in that car in the morning and you get a headache just looking at it. It's clutter. It's stealing your joy. Get the chaos out of your house. Live in order. Live with order. So when you come home, you can breathe. This is your haven. I'm talking about the piles of laundry and the dishes stacked in the sink and the closets that are way overdue for you to toss out everything that doesn't spark joy. And some of you, that hoarding has become a problem, and you've got emotional attachments to stuff, and it's actually robbing your joy. Oh, I couldn't possibly throw that pillow out. That's the pillow that I cried on when I broke up with my first boyfriend. It's got a toss it out, toss it out, toss it out, toss it out. That outfit that you're waiting for just the special occasion, but you're waiting for just that special occasion for the last 10 years. And it could really bless someone else, but it's cluttering up your mind and you can't see what you have because it's surrounded by stuff you shouldn't have. It's time to deal with the clutter. Deal with the clutter in your physical world. Don't think it's not significant, but then the clutter in your emotional world. Oh, I remember a time like this when I was a young woman, a young mum, a young mother in ministry, a young wife to a pastor. And my house wasn't cluttered, but my soul was cluttered. And I remember there was a lot of trauma from experiences that I'd had that I'd never dealt with. And just like Marie Kondo helps people unclutter their physical worlds, the Holy Spirit is the Marie Kondo of the soul. Come on. This is not sparking joy. The reason you don't have joy is because you've got a whole lot of grief there and a whole lot of offense there and a whole lot of woundedness and unforgiveness, and you've got bitterness that's holding you down. And this pain over here that you haven't surrendered to God that's clouding your joy. And I was there. My soul was so cluttered. As a young woman, my boys were little. Rena would have known me back then when my kids were so little. Life had dealt some blows to this young girl who'd started off in ministry with starry-eyed, but then realized that life actually comes with variations. And that joy can be found in all seasons. I hadn't got that memo yet. I didn't realize that hurting people hurt people. And so I was just bruised and bloodied. And wounds that go untreated become toxic and you become infected. And I would say that I was infected. And I remember there were times my soul was so cluttered, I didn't know what to do except scream. And I would be standing in my house and my two little boys who were like, I guess Geordie was three and Ash was a newborn, and I would just scream because my soul was so cluttered. And thank God I had a husband who knew how to discern and see and didn't just go, well, that was highly inappropriate, even though it was. He set up a meeting for me to meet with a pastor. See, our church at the time didn't deal with deliverance. It didn't think that a Christian could have any kind of oppression. But I was oppressed. My soul was cluttered. I needed to declutter my soul. And I remember sitting with him, and I didn't know anything about deliverance. I didn't know anything about how we could allow the Holy Spirit to declutter our soul. And we were just sat, Jürgen and I, and this pastor, his name was Brent Douglas, at a restaurant in South Auckland. And as soon as I sat with him, I just started to cry. You know, sometimes that's a really great way to know if you have a cluttered soul. Just there's just a lot of emotion. Like you're screaming when you shouldn't be screaming. You're crying at a restaurant table. I just sat down and I could just feel the presence of God, and probably the demons that were oppressing on me were scared. And I sat across from him and I just started to cry. And all he said was, "Leanne, just put out your hand." And I put out my hand in the restaurant. And he put his hand on my hand. That's why I'm forever indebted to good pastors, to good shepherds. He put his hand on my hand and he said, "There's a wound that you never dealt with, a spirit of grief over an altercation that you had with a woman who should have cared for you, who should have loved you, but instead she wounded you, she betrayed you, and she hurt you. And the devil has come in where that wound was, and he's brought all kinds of things with him. He's brought resentment, bitterness, grief, pain. And those things have become infected. That's all this is." He said, "And God's going to set you free." And he put his hand on my hand and he said, "I take authority right now over this spirit of grief. Spirit of grief, get off this woman right now. We declare that she is free right now." And he led me in a prayer. And you know what happened? I just started laughing. I was crying, now I was laughing. When my soul was decluttered, I found joy. Some of you today, it's just as simple as that. Meeting with a leader, a connect group leader, a pastor, and we're the kind of church that prays those kind of prayers, just to lead you in a decluttering of the soul. Some of you, your external world of clutter is just a manifestation of your inner world of clutter. Some of you, like me, have kept your private world physically in pretty good top-notch state, but your inner world, there's a scream on the inside of you, and you've lost your joy because no one has helped unravel the pain that is the cause of that scream. It's time. It's time for pure joy, not pretending joy. And a lot of times in churches and Christian environments, and this is not one of those, the expectation is that you look right. Turn up and you look right. You have your big old Bible. You post about it every day on Instagram. You say amen at the right times. You look like a Christian. You walk like a Christian. You talk like a Christian. You have your "What Would Jesus Do" little bracelet. You have your fish sticker on the back of your car, but on the inside there's a scream. My soul is cluttered. I'm not happy. I don't have joy. And here's the thing about God. He's a minister of the heart. He doesn't want you to look right as much as he wants you to be right. Be in right standing with him. Be whole. God is holistic. Yes, your outside matters, but your outside is a reflection of your inner man. It's time to declutter the soul. Get the chaos out of your life. Some of you need to cut chaotic people out of your life. You got no joy because you are surrounded by chaos. Get the chaos out of your life. Do what needs to be done. Now, I'm not talking about divorce here. Don't go home and go, "Well, husband, you're pretty chaotic. Pastor Leanne told me to leave you." That's it. You have a problem, go talk to her. Please, please spare me. But have the conversation. Some of you are hanging on to kids longer than you should. You need to be booted out of the nest and let God teach him a thing or two. And it's robbing your peace and it's robbing your joy and it's robbing your other children that are still at home and behaving themselves. And it's robbing your husband because you're holding on to chaos when God wants to get chaos out of your life and teach chaos a lesson and teach chaos how to live in peace. But it's time for you to live in peace and joy. Live with order. Cluttered life, and we're going to have an opportunity to do that soon. And I need to wind up. But finally, in order to have joy, come to the altar. Come to the altar. The altar is where God meets us. Do you ever ask yourself why the world, the government, worked so hard to deem churches as unessential? Oh, don't be mistaken. It was demonic in its origin because the enemy knows the transformation that happens on the altar. where someone who is depressed and who is downcast and who is sad and who does have a cluttered soul can come and they can get a word from the Lord, they can get a touch from heaven and find freedom again. I love the story of Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. The Bible speaks of Hannah. She had a complaint, a distress. She wanted to have children. She couldn't have children. She'd lost her joy because she couldn't have children. The Bible said she was barren. The Bible said she was sad. She wept in anguish. She could not eat. But then one day she came to the house of the Lord with her family. And then when everybody else went home, Hannah returned to the house of the Lord and she waited on the altar for a breakthrough. And while she was waiting on the altar, a divine exchange happened. Eli the priest, after mistaking her for being a drunk woman because she cried out with, well, she prayed with so much passion. He accused her of being drunk and she said, oh no, my Lord, I am not drunk. I am a woman of distressed spirit and I have been pouring out my complaint toward the Lord. Do not look upon your maidservant as a wicked woman, for I have been pouring out my complaint. And then Eli looked at her and he blessed her. And he said, may God grant the request of your heart. Hannah had come to the altar in pain, in distress, empty, barren, without joy. But at the altar, she got a word from God through the priest. And the Bible says that then Hannah arose and she walked back to her family and her face was no longer sad.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about our locations, team, and what we do here at Awaken Church, go to awakenchurch.com.